Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great time of worship, which has put the focus and the spotlight right on you where it deserves and needs to be. Now, Father, I pray that that would continue as we look at your word. Some real common scripture, but then, Father, we look at a very uncommon element within it, and it's actually an element about us. So, Father, bless this time. Use it, and you teach us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to move this out of the way, because we're going to have a little bit of fun here for a couple minutes, and this is being recorded. I want you to know that, so if you yell out, you'll be on the recording that'll be on the internet and all of that. Up in the front here, if you have not noticed, is a traditional nativity scene. Everybody probably in your home has got one. Some people have got them as heirlooms that have come down from grandparents and great-grandparents, and you've seen this from the time you were a kid. Here's what I'm going to do with it this morning, though. You're going to like this. Theologically, this is perfect. I'm going to prioritize the characters in the nativity scene for you, and you're going to help me, all right? I think the most important person in this, or character in this nativity scene, is who? Wow, you guys are really good. Okay, Jesus. Cold winter night, laying out there half naked with his arms out like this. What kind of a mother would leave her kid like that out in a feeding trough, half naked, going like that? What's going on here? You've seen this before. I mean, but you agree, Jesus coming to earth, and I'll make light of it, Jesus coming to earth is a fantastic thing, isn't it? It is provided for our salvation. It's amazing that the God and the Creator would actually send his Son to the thing he created, earth. All about us being with him forever, our salvation. So the most important character here is the baby Jesus, right? Which more accurately, I think, be portrayed would be in the arms of his mom wrapped up trying to stay warm, but that's just me. Okay, there we go. The second most important person in the nativity scene would be who?
Mary.
Oh, wow. You guys are on track with me. Mary. She's just given birth, and instead of napping and resting like I would think she was and holding on to the baby, she is kneeling at the feeding trough in everybody's nativity scene. I go in and out of your houses, and there's Mary, kneeling and bowing in front. I'm thinking, lady, pick up the kid and get him warm. But that's another story. There's Mary. So Mary's second. Hey, listen, honored position. I'm not going to do much with that this year. But one of these years, I'll talk on Christmas time about Mary. What a fantastic position in life to be chosen to be the mother of Jesus Christ. You think about that for a while, just blow away. Moms, you think about that for a little while. You think of it differently than us guys do. What a phenomenal honor, isn't it, to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Tremendous. Okay, let's keep going here. Let's see. Now we're going to get into a little bit of argument. Who's the next most important person in this nativity scene? All right, thank you. I thought somebody was going to go somewhere else. All right, Joseph. He, too, hanging around, found out. Hey, by the way, he's not married to Mary yet. They're a fiancé and finds out she's pregnant, was going to leave. Angel had to appear to him and say, hey, no, dude, stay there. This is from God, not you. Remember the whole story, right? Joseph, I got to tell you, though, hanging out the way he did and taking care of the baby Jesus like he did and Mary, fantastic character. I also would like to study him a little bit more in depth. Because he's probably one of the key people in this whole nativity scene. He could have ran. He could have bolted. He could have sent her away. You know the things he could have done legally. But he didn't. He stayed there and he listened to that angel, God's teaching. And lo and behold, he went on. And he also is here in that look. I'm being, Dad, hey, your kid's cold. Pick up the kid and hold him. At least you keep him warm if Mom won't do it. But there you go. Yeah, that's right. That would help. Now watch. Let me keep going here. Now we get into it. There's some other important characters here. I'm going to do it for you, all right? One of them is out of place. Who's this? Everybody in the world has got the wise men or the king. We three kings of Orient are. Who in the world come up with that stuff, okay? Or the wise men who traveled for what we think is thousands of miles to get to the baby Jesus, and they're bearing their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and you just have to throw the flag on this and go, what? Wrong. Inaccurate, looks good in the nativity scene, ain't really going to do it. Reality is, these guys, I'm not going to get into it, you read your scripture. These guys didn't show up to see the baby Jesus almost 2 years later when he was in a house and not in this location. But for the sake of this nice little quaint thing with the music playing in the background, here we go. We have got three wise men. Hey, by the way, it could have been a big group and an entourage of thousands who came when they really did. But they didn't come that night, but here they are. They look really good in the scene. Let me keep going. Everybody loves to talk about the animals. Oh, they're so cute. When I was a kid, that was the best thing. We would take these animals and play with them. We would make them talk. I'm not going to do it. You were waiting for it. I'm not going to do that, okay? But we would make them talk because I saw a cartoon where the animals talked about Jesus. which is amazing. And I even learned, this is wrong, that the animals breathed on him to keep Jesus warm. Not his mother picking him up and cuddling him. No, not that. But the animals were going, have you ever been near camel breath? That's disgusting. Okay, but that's what they were doing. They're all kinds of cute. And then there's always this guy, the least most important person in the nativity scene. And he's always pictured like this. Who is this? Okay, it's a shepherd. Have you ever, by the way, I did in a play one time in college, I was a shepherd. And I came to the nativity scene, which was live, of course, and I was a shepherd. And the cool thing was, all in practice, we had stuffed sheep that we wore kind of like this around our neck, and we came in and we were the shepherds, all right? And the night of the performance, I mean, in a high school with like 1,500 people there, they brought in live sheep. Now, I'm a city boy, all right? The only place this sheep belongs is on the Barbie, all right, where I come from. And a lot of you would agree with me on this, all right, or in the oven. But the deal was, they said to us just about an hour before performance, oh, by the way, the sheep are here. And I'm like, the sheep I got, it's right over there. It's on the shelf. I've been wearing it for the past couple of weeks in practice. They said, no. Didn't they tell you we're doing live sheep? So they had live, medium-sized sheep, and they said, we want you to pick them up and do this with them. And the guy who was the shepherd, the real sheep guy, took one out of the pen and put it up around his neck. So I can do that. I'm going to say one, sheep are heavier than they look, all right? Two, sheep smell like sheep stuff, okay? That's two. Three is this, they're not cooperative and they don't like being in this position. So when I grabbed the one was about to go on stage, it was squirming to get free. So I held on tighter. I thought, if I go any tighter, I'm going to make a wish with this thing and come out with two ends. And that was my experience with sheep up to this time. And now it's just completely an experience of me with it in the oven. And everything's good. You know, I'm being a little funny, but I'm also true about that sheep story. We're going to talk about the shepherds this morning. Nobody talks about them. Everybody talks about the angels. Everybody talks about the star. Everybody talks about all these other characters. Even the animals get mentioned. But the shepherds never get mentioned. And I think the shepherds are the perfect picture of us in so many ways. And now you're sitting there going, how in the world is he going to get there? We're going to read scripture this morning. I'm going to read it for you, make some comments. And then what we're going to do, let's leave him out here and give him a special spot. There he is. By the way, nobody messed with the shepherds, so he probably would have been out that far. Let me read for you from Luke. If you want to look with me in the scripture, it was partially read this morning. Let me take it from there, and let me show you. I'm in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Let me show you how important these shepherds were. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Stop. That's what shepherds do. Shepherds were having an average day, just like you and I have average days. Shepherds were hanging out, told a few jokes, went to take a couple of naps, went and got something to eat. It was another boring night out with the boring sheep. Got it? Simple as that. Verse 9. Here we go, hard left rudder. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. No duh. Okay, if you read the King James, it says, and they were sore afraid. I love that. Never understood what it meant to be sore afraid. Like, where does it hurt? But they were so afraid. They were panicked. They were petrified. That's the word that's there. Terrified. If you've ever been there, you know what that's like. Let's keep going. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Good luck with that. All right. I'm talking to an angel. I'm scared. Here we go. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior was born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby. He already knows they're going there. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Okay, that's enough to raise the fear factor high. Watch how this ramps up even further. Verse 13. Suddenly, you got to say it that way. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared. What does that mean? I don't know. It could be hundreds, it could be thousands of angels appeared with the angel praising God. And listen, Handel, not singing, saying. Although in my world they're singing, Handel's Messiah. But they were saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You imagine this? Well, we're going to get on to this. It's going to be fun. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph. There's no evidence that they took a heavy sheep with them. They just came as fast as they could, not too far away. And they went and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger, a feeding trough. Not the nice, cute thing you and I have in your nativity set, but more of a feeding trough where there was fresh hay. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So they're saying to the folks there, you won't believe this, but the angels appeared to us, and the angels said this, and then there was a whole bunch of angels that said this, and what we just had to get here. Getting the idea, okay? So they tell them that, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Meaningful stuff for this girl. Her life's upside down inside of just a few months. The shepherds returned home, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Wow. You know, I'll tell you what. You and I having a baby like this, even the Son of God would not want this character there. Let me tell you about this character, if I can do that. Just a minute. You got your notes? You should have a note sheet in front of you. Let's make some notes about the nice, kind shepherds that you guys so much like. It was one of the most lowly jobs you could get in this culture. They were considered by everybody else untrustworthy. They were social outcasts. It typically attracted criminals. You know why? Because a criminal who was on the run could get a job with no background check to be a shepherd. And he could hide out in the fields because nobody came out in the fields and messed with these guys because they were dirty. They were ceremonially unclean. Therefore, they weren't allowed to participate in religious ceremonies. These guys were not allowed to go to church. They were not allowed to go to the temple because they were unclean because they hung out with these animals. And listen to this, it went this far in their society. They were not allowed to testify in court because they were viewed as unreliable. Now you're going to look at your nativity scene different. This, by the way, is a scoundrel. This, by the way, is an outcast. This, by the way, is a person who would be considered down and out, making no money, can't make ends meet. Basically, might have a family, but might not really have a family, or he might have a multitude of families. That's where this person was. This person is the one whom the angel comes and appears to and says, today in Bethlehem, Jesus is born. To these guys, you think he would have shown up to people like me and you? Somebody's. Okay. I guess if you know me, that doesn't include me, but Jesus should have showed up to the people of society. People should have shown up at the party that night that was being had near the Colosseum. They should have showed up a bunch of different places to a bunch of different people. But you don't go to the lowest of the low, which is what the shepherds were. And on a very interesting note, if you're taking notes, if Christmas really took place at this time of year, I know that debate goes on back and forth about where the real Christmas date is. I happen to believe it is somewhere around here. These very shepherds would have been raising the sacrificial lambs for the spring Passover. These down and out people, okay? I believe this guy here, the shepherds, how many there were we don't know. The shepherds are really a picture of us coming to Jesus Christ. And it's not a far skip and a jump to get there. Let's look at it in detail, okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. Your first point on your note sheet, okay? And that first point is this, they confronted the divine. And if I really wanted to be a smart aleck about it, I would have put this down. The divine smacked into them. That's the way I would put it, okay? Look at verse 8. They were just living out in the fields nearby. They were watching over the sheep. They weren't bothering anybody. They weren't praying. They weren't having spiritual conversation. They weren't studying their Old Testament Bible. They weren't nothing. And probably most of these guys couldn't read. And then an angel of the Lord appears to them. You know what takes place. You know what he said. And he said he saw them shaking, scared, and said, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news because today Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord. Here's a sign. You're going to go there because when I'm done talking to you, you're going to want to go there. When you go there, you're going to see a baby laying in a manger wrapped in cloths. And yet, mom's not going to be holding it. And that's a whole other discussion for another verse, okay? But in the middle of this discussion to validate what's going on, the heavens open up and there's a heavenly host. A host means an innumerable amount. So the whole heavens are filled with these angelic beings and they're saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The angels are in on giving glory to Jesus Christ who's just been born on the earth. Wow. Let me simplify this first point for you. They confronted the divine. Let me simplify the whole matter. Angels appeared to the shepherds, and they were scared. Angels appeared to the shepherds, and they were terrified. Why? Well, look what happened in just a couple of minutes. Angel appears. They observe the Lord's glory. Uh-oh. Stop. Did you look at that in the Scripture? Look at verse 9. I want you to see this in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and here's this phrase. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I don't have time to do this now, but it's a worthwhile study. If you're having a slow time in the Scripture, be reading the Christmas passages because they're just filled with stuff like this. Anybody who gets touched or observes the glory of God in the Scripture is never the same. Listen to me carefully. Anybody who's observed the glory of God, anybody who's been smacked by the glory of God in any way, shape, or form, anywhere in the Scripture, never comes out the same. They're always changed. Now, to add to this, you get the heavenly host, whatever that means, the heavens filled with angelic beings saying glory to God in the highest. This is incredible. You have just had the angels appear, not to the rich guy in town, not to the somebody, not to the successful warrior or politician, to the lowest of the low, an angel, and now a whole big group of them appear to tell them about the birth of Jesus Christ. They didn't finish grammar school. They didn't finish high school. They couldn't read. Nobody would look at them when they came into town. They were shunned in a lot of situations because they were thought to be the criminal, felon, immoral element in society. These guys are who the angels appear to first to tell about Jesus Christ. Really? Listen, many of you by now think that I'm from the East Coast. And maybe. I got a better plan, okay? I often have a better plan. Here's a better plan for God. He should have created me before this so I could have talked to him about this. If he wanted this thing to take off, called salvation through Jesus, if he wanted this message to just balloon and expand, if he wanted a successful marketing plan, I'm your man, okay? This plan stinks, okay? You couldn't sell a box M&Ms anywhere if you advertise like this. You need somebody like me who gets it. I got what you got to do. You've got to go to the rich and the powerful. You've got to go to the money. You've got to go to the elite. You've got to get them involved so that they can make commercials as to what they saw, so they can put billboards up to what they saw, because the masses will follow whatever the celebrities of the day do. And you look at me like, oh, that's not true, Mike. Yeah, it is. Watch yourself on TV. Who's doing the commercials? Not so much me, but the pretty people, aren't they? The good-looking people. Ladies, you look at a guy doing a commercial for something, you go, he's a good-looking man, don't you? Dead silence in the room. Men, they get a great-looking woman on TV to do a commercial for something. And you're looking, aren't you, men? Okay, don't help me with this. Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. I just think there's a better scheme out there. And the scheme is not to be had in these lowly, untrustworthy, lying guys out there taking care of sheep. And by the way, most of the time not doing well at that either. Take it to the people who were responsible. Don't take it to the people who were down and out, whose day had passed them by. You get it? Sounds a lot like me, to me, of an Old Testament passage. Listen carefully to this on your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord's talking about Israel. Hey, by the way, I got the same marketing plan for God in regards to Israel. I would say this to God. Aim higher. Aim toward a better group of people. Go after the Greeks. Go after the Romans. Go after some of the other people. Go after the Native American Indians over here who don't know any better yet, because they're a better group of people than Israel. These other people are more numerous. They're smarter. They're better teachers. Go after them if you want this message to take hold. But watch this. In Deuteronomy 7, God is talking about the fact as to why he picked out Israel to be his people. Listen carefully. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God basically went and didn't pick out the prettiest people. He didn't pick out the most numerous. He didn't pick out the smartest. He chose Israel, little Israel, so that he could display his power through them, so that when stuff happened through them, listen carefully, because it's all going to tie in really neatly in a way. When stuff happened through them, they then knew it was God. So they didn't bring anything to the table that they could say, look at me. I don't get up in the morning and go like this in the mirror. Got it. Looks good. I don't do that, all right? I know some of you do, but I don't do that because it doesn't look the way I want it to look. I don't know what I want it to look like, but I know it's not this. Am I lying? Anybody else have this experience except for me? Thank you, all right? So I stand there looking, and I realize I'm not the best looking. And when I compare myself with the magazines, when I check out on the supermarket and see those pretty people, I think, how do you get to look like that? And then I've got another phrase that I use with my wife. They get this woman on TV, and she's just drop-dead gorgeous, but I don't notice because I'm a good husband. But there she is. But there she is on TV. And I just keep an eye on the commercial to see how long it's running. And so there I am looking at that, and I've come up with a phrase to my wife. And I'll say this, just think of it. By the one stroke of a DNA whatever, whatever that happenstance is, she looks like that. That's all it is. She's an airhead and she's dumb, but there she is. You get the idea. God chose the frail. God chose the weak. God chose the small. So that when something in them takes place, he gets all the glory. And you go, okay, great, Mike, you keep talking about Israel. No, 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 no. Let me ramp this somewhere else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, listen to this, talking about us. Paul says this, God chose the lowly. Listen carefully. That means the unattractive, the unwanted, the people who won't make commercials. God chose the lowly to confront and confound the wise. Guess what? What God did in the Old Testament by selecting Israel, God did in the New Testament by selecting you to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because then when something happens in you that's of him, you will give him total glory and total honor. That's what this is all about. I remember the night I came to Christ. I didn't see an angel or a heavenly host, and they didn't sing Handel's Messiah. But God had brought a bunch of situations in my life as a teenager to one place to where it was on me and felt that pressure that I need to make things right with God and come to receive Christ as my Savior that I might spend eternity with him. I understood this much. Hey, by the way, now I understand that much. A lot more to go right now. I got that much down. But I understood that God orchestrated things so I would confront the divine, which I did. Listen, if you've come to believe in Christ and become a follower of Jesus Christ, you've had that experience, then the same is true of you as it was of these guys, as it was of Israel being chosen. God chooses the lowly. God chooses the unattractive. God chooses those kind of people, as 1 Corinthians 1 says, to confront and confound those who think they've got it. Look at point number two. I want you to see what these guys did. They had this incredible experience, and not a one of them was going to go back to sleep because they were just all, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? Hey, we're standing together. We all saw it, all right? It's amazing. So we got to get out of here and go check this thing out. And the angels already knew they were going to do it. Look at verse 15. The angels left them and gone back to heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go and see this thing has happened that the Lord just told us about. The second point here is this. They took action. Wow. They confronted the divine, and after they confronted the God of the universe, they acted. They moved. They took action. In this case, it was like this. They weren't carrying any sheep. Sheep slows you down, okay? It was, and they were on their way, probably a 15, 20-minute run, to go over to Bethlehem. You notice in verse 16 it says this, they hurried quickly. There was nothing that was going to stop them. They now had direction, they had mission, they were compelled back. Nothing was going to stop them from doing that. And when you're confronted by the holy God of the universe in a salvation experience, you have no other choice but to take action. Really? Paul says this in Philippians 2:12. You've got the verses are listed for you there. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He also says in Romans 12:1 that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He also says in Colossians 3:12, you clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You could not confront the divine like the shepherds, and when that was done, go like this to each other. Well, that was fun. That was cool. Never seen anything like that. I'm going to go take a nap. Yeah, go over there and grill some hot dogs. Let's just take it easy. Not that way. You are compelled to act and to take action. You can't walk away from an encounter with Jesus Christ unaffected. Listen, the proof of the fact that you've encountered the divine, the proof of the fact that you have come to know Jesus Christ, is that there's action to follow. If there's no action to follow, you probably did not have an encounter with the divine. I'm going to say something here, and I could get in trouble, and somebody listening to this on the internet, and I'm sure I'll hear more about it later. I hear people, including this week, throw this phrase around. Well, they're a nominal Christian. Well, I'll tell you, that's fighting words. And Satan would love for all of us to be nominal Christians, because I honestly don't believe that nominal Christians know Christ. Because everywhere I read that people know Christ, action takes place. Everywhere I know when where somebody's become a follower of Jesus Christ, the scripture says then they produce fruit. Then things start to happen around them. Then they seek to live for God's glory. Then they seek to reproduce Him and expand the kingdom. Then they seek to live out a life that glorifies Him. If you're a follower of Christ, action always follows. If no action is taking place, you need to go back to the beginning and assess, did I really become a follower of Jesus Christ and totally trust Him? The nominal believer thing doesn't come out of the Scripture. The Scripture does not say, hey, you're okay if you're a nominal believer. It doesn't say that. In fact, the reality is you can be inoculated. You can get your vaccine and become a nominal Christian, but the whole time have nothing to do with Him. Okay, let's move on here. Number three, I want you to see this. I want you to see the fact that they could not be quiet. Look at verses 17 and 18. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Look at verses 17 and 18. They took action, but now they can't be quiet. They actually are telling other people what's taken place. Hey, listen, when you do this in our lives, and if you share with other people your story about Jesus Christ, you could be ridiculed. You ever been made fun of because of Christ? I have. Happens almost every week. I share Jesus Christ with somebody, a neighbor this week, and I get told really where I can go. And that doesn't bother me. It does not matter to me. It should not matter to you. These guys, you think as they went along the way and they're sharing, hey, you wouldn't believe what happened. Angel, many angels. They said this, they sung this. It was amazing. We're going to go see Jesus. You don't think somebody went like this. They're drinking. Those guys, they are just drunks and drug addicts. That's what I expect out of them. Don't you think there was ridicule? I imagine there was. This is real life. People living real life. Notice verse 18, though. Different story here. All who heard it were amazed. They were amazed at how astonishing the message was. They were probably more amazed than this, at this, that this guy, these people, these shepherds, these down and outers, they were amazed that these kind of people would talk about the Lord God of the universe. They were amazed that these people would proclaim a message like that. Usually these guys were talking about where they could fence their stolen goods, where they could get their next high, where they could find their next woman. That's what went on with these people. It was not the things of the Lord. And so when they came out with, hey, we saw the Lord, and here's what happened, and we're going to Bethlehem, people were probably amazed that it was those uneducated, inarticulate people who were doing that kind of talking. Well, the same is true today. If I really know Jesus Christ and I'm in relationship with Him, I can't stop talking about it. I want people to know. I want people to know that I genuinely belong to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell other people what my experience has been. I know that I'm compelled by my Lord to do exactly that, and I will risk ridicule. I will risk job promotion. I will risk financial gain. I will risk reputation in the neighborhood, all to share Christ with people who don't know Him. That's what I'm going to do. And I can't be quiet. Look on your note sheet, Acts 20:24. We testify the gospel of the grace of God. Look at 1 John 4:14. We testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I can't be quiet about that. I'm not supposed to be quiet about that. Last point, your fourth point, verse 20. When this whole thing hubbubbed down, when everything was quiet, and somebody in the nativity scene said, okay, guys, break. We're going home. Mary picks up the baby. They got to be heading home in a little bit. Joseph, they're going to travel. I think the animals stayed there because this was their food table. They probably didn't like the fact the baby and all his attention there, right? The wise men, they hadn't come yet, so they don't really count. And the shepherds, well, somebody probably looked amongst their band and went like this, the sheep! And knew they had to go take care of the sheep, which they hadn't. And so they hustled back. Scripture records in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, the shepherds returned. They went back to their normal life, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Fourth point this morning is this. They glorified God. Where did they return to, though? It says they returned. Where did they go? Well, they went back to where they lived. They went back to their jobs. They went back to the locale. If some had families, they went back to their wife and kids. They went back to where they lived their lives. Get the idea? They went back to their normal life. They didn't leave that life. They went back to their normal life. And notice what they did. They continued to glorify God by what they were saying. That's the key component of somebody who's been with Jesus Christ. That's the key component of someone who's experienced God, that they now go back to the place they're in and glorify God. This is God's ultimate plan. You know what the plan is? Have you figured it out yet? Here it is. Let me do it for you, okay? I'm going to do it real slow, like we're at one of those special challenge classes, okay? I live and work here, okay? He lives and works there. She lives and works there. In fact, there's very little duplication in this room. Everybody in here lives and works typically somewhere else, not here, right in this building. And here's the genius of the gospel. All of us across in here, the whole cross-section of us, some of us in here don't have any money, don't have any notoriety, aren't really that smart. But that's dangerous, Mike. Watch where you're going here, okay? Good, I'm being careful, all right? Some of us in here are more middle-of-the-road kind of people. We've learned how to read. We've learned how to use our hands and to speak. And we've got a job. We're kind of middle kind of people. And some other people are above that. And we all live in different places, strata-wise, with different people in our culture, in different neighborhoods, in different settings, from apartments to condos to houses. Do you get the idea? Is everybody getting this? Here's the genius of the gospel. All of those people come to become followers of Jesus Christ, and then they go back to the place where they are, to the place where God has put them, on their mission to share Jesus Christ and share the glory of God. Simple as that. And then that's how it spreads. That's how I came to Christ. I was a teenage kid with basically no parents. I mean, let's be honest. You know me by now. A loser of all kinds. And I say that to be honest. No parents, no money, no nothing, no heritage. Really off on my own. Someday we'll tell the story and if I can get through it, okay? And here I am as a middle teenager, 14, 15 years old, and some people at a church took an interest in me. I didn't go to that church. I just knew people from that church and played ball with them. But they started inviting me to stuff, and I started showing up. And those people reached out to me and shared Christ with me. And I became a follower of Christ, and I didn't leave where I was from. I went back to where I was from and shared about Jesus Christ and the glory of God. Which, by the way, is why a whole segment of my family in New York doesn't talk to me anymore, because I did that, all right? But that's a whole other story, all right? That's for another time. The truth is, matters. You go back to where you came from, and you share Jesus Christ and represent Him and glorify Him. These guys, you couldn't stay on the mountaintop. They couldn't stay in this fantastic scene and stand here posing. Well, people took their picture for the nativity scene. They couldn't stay at this high thing looking at the baby Jesus and actually seeing Mary and Joseph. They couldn't stay there. They had to go back home to normal life and represent Christ. Wow. They represented Christ to be the salt of the earth. Listen to Scripture. They returned to represent Him, and now they were the light. You get the idea. We're going to, on Christmas Eve, share the light with each other. We're going to pass lit candle back and forth, okay? Everybody's going to get their candle lit. The whole room glows up with light. That's what they did. They went back as another light to share light with these other folks. Wow. And that's the purpose we've got. To speak for Him, to live for Him, to show others by example and by words the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. I don't care where you live. I don't care where you shop. I don't care what your job is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But where you're at, that's what you're supposed to do and glorify God. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. if you would do that right now. And actually close your eyes and listen to the scripture. Would you do that, please? Just listen to these verses. Romans 15:6, Paul says this, "With one heart and one mouth we glorify God." Listen to Romans 15:9. "We glorify God for his mercy that's been shown to us." Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "We were bought with a price." That price is Jesus Christ. "So glorify God with your body." Now, you've got your head bowed right now. It's good to see your spiritual journey, much like the shepherds. Maybe you would say this, "I wasn't sin. I was unclean. I was lowly. I was out of it spiritually. It's only in Christ that I'm anything, because it is He and me right now, and I exist with the purpose of glorifying Him. And I don't think about it that often, but that is an awesome thing, that I exist for the purpose of glorifying Him." If you're here this morning and you genuinely know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's you. It's just like the shepherd's story. That's you. That's me. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Blows us away to think that the God of the universe would be born in a feeding trough for us. Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our salvation. Father, I thank you for first loving us and coming to earth to die for us, your children. And Father, I pray this morning that we might seek to glorify you in all matters, just like they did that first Christmas. Father, we worship you, for you deserve our total worship. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me challenge you right now to stand and to actually worship from your heart this morning as we conclude this service.